were looking at how easy it was for the Jews in Jesus' day to miss it, to miss him being the Messiah. We looked at that and we saw how they were so blinded by the Old Testament scriptures that said that a king was going to come, and when he came and he died, it didn't seem to them possible that he could have been that king because he died. And even when he resurrected, he still didn't set up an earthly kingdom. That's what they were expecting. And so what they didn't realize was that he was not, those Old Testament scriptures that prophesied his death or prophesied his suffering and his being a king, that there would be a gap in between that. There would be a gap from the time that he was crucified to the time when he would come back as king. And I believe that's about 2,000 years. We'll talk about that next week. Why I believe that we are close to the time of what we're going to talk about tonight, and why that would be on God's timetable. But tonight, then, specifically, we want to talk about what's next on God's calendar. What's his next big move? Because the truth is, really, the last really big event in the Christian calendar was the resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. And we've entered into this time now that we've all grown accustomed to, we were born into it, of what we call the church age, where this is all we know. We just know Christianity. But there's going to come an end to this age. There's going to come an end to this time called the church age, this age of grace, and so on. And what we're going to talk about tonight is what is that all about? So as we get into that, you just tell me. So what's the word we use? Many of you know it if you've been in church very long. What's the word we use for the next event on God's calendar when Jesus is going to come and take his church out of here? It's the rapture. Now, the rapture is not a Bible word. So, here's my question. Here's what I want to talk about tonight. As we may believe in a rapture, but, I guess I wonder, can we articulate really what that's all about? If somebody said, hey, what is it? You're living your life for Jesus. You talk about Jesus. You say he's going to come back for you. You say he's going to come and fix everything. So what exactly does that mean? Can we articulate what the order of events is that Jesus what are the next things going to happen? What's he going to do? And what does the future hold? So, if we believe the Bible says so, and I think most of us do, can you tell me what the order of events is? Is Jesus going to come back? Is he going to become king next? Is that his next move? Or is that somehow connected with the church being taken out or Christians being removed and so on? How many of you read the books, the series a few years ago, Left Behind? How many of you read that? Okay. And those were fascinating books. I found them very interesting. They were mostly, I think, doctrinally correct. I think for the most part, they were pretty good. And so that was kind of a way for them to sort of get out into our community. But it's funny because I just asked how many of you read that book. I would have expected most everybody in here, but there's only just a handful of people. And so it shows you how very, very quickly things having to do with Jesus or the church or Bible and God and all that stuff, how things can sort of go away very quickly. And so I would guess that a lot of newer Christians don't really know you talk all the time about Jesus coming back. What does that mean? How's it going to work? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So almost universally, Christians believe that Jesus will come for his church. What is not necessarily universally agreed on is the order in which or when that happens. And most Christians fall into they sort of classify their beliefs about when Jesus is going to come based on his coming to get the church is relationship with another event called the tribulation. In other words, Christians sort of classify themselves one of three ways, and I think I gave it to you on your handout. People will refer to themselves as pre-tribulation believers or pre-tribulationists or pre-trib or mid-tribulation. In other words, they believe that the tribulation is going to be a seven-year period of God's judgment being poured out, and halfway through that is when the church will be removed. And then there are some who believe that we could be living in the tribulation right now and that Jesus is going to come back at the end of it. And they believe that he's going to take the church out of at the same time as he comes for another big churchy word that we talk about, Armageddon. So I want our church, I want everybody who comes here on Wednesday night to know what I believe the Bible says. You are welcome to have whatever belief you want. I'm going to show you tonight why I believe that we are, that biblically speaking, a true study of Scripture shows that Jesus will come and take His church out of the world before the tribulation. In other words, what we call the rapture is that event where the Bible, and we're going to read the Scriptures here in just a minute, where we are basically just taken out of this world physically. We're removed from this world, and we're with Jesus in the air, leaving behind a world, now get this, with no Holy Spirit presence. Because the only place the Holy Spirit lives right now is in the bodies of the believers, according to Scripture. So when the Christians leave this world, when the church leaves this world, so too does the Holy Spirit. Leaving behind, that's where that series got started called Left Behind, leaving behind a world that is going to be totally, totally stunned and have no idea what's going on. It's also going to leave behind, I think, a few people who thought they were Christians. I think there's going to be a segment of our population that believe, well, you know what, I've been doing the right prayers, I've been taking the right communion, I've been going to church, I've been doing this, and they're going to list all these things, and they're not going to understand, you know, why they're not here. I hope our church is empty on Sunday. As the pastor of this church, I worry about that. Because I'm going to have to give account for anybody left here. I'm going to have to give account not for their decisions, but I'm going to have to give account for whether or not I made it clear, whether or not I taught properly, whether or not I taught you to teach properly. And may I also say, you know, those of you in leadership here, you're also going to have to give account, I think, for that. You have to deal with that. I think we're going to be... You know, we're going to be left with, you know, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus, and we're going to be thinking, I had a neighbor. I had a cousin. I had a child. And I did not do all that I could. Now, I think we're all going to realize we're not going to be able to, none of us are going to do all we can. But I hope you get my meaning about that. This is the event that we're headed toward. This is what's going to happen. So if you're looking for, you know, where I'm going to teach from as long as I'm the pastor of this church, unless God changes me otherwise, and He's changed me on a lot of things, I believe that Jesus will come before the tribulation. So we would be what the rest of Christianity would call pre-tribulationists, okay? And again, if you feel differently, that's fine. You keep coming, and we can debate it, and that's fine. I'm okay with that. I'll talk to you anytime you want to. So let's get into that. So let's begin with this word rapture. It's not a Bible word. Where'd we get it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's where we got the word rapture. Then we, which are alive and remain, this is one of the two big passages that talk about this event. Then we, which are alive and remain, that's kind of talking about any of us who have not died prior to Jesus coming back, will be caught up. You see those two words, caught up. Those are the two words that we won't go through the whole Greek and Latin and all that. Just understand that is where we get the word rapture. It's actually word rapture comes from a Latin word, which comes from the Greek word that makes up those words caught up. It means to be taken out of here. And he said, so we which are alive and remain shall be caught up or airlifted together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice this third part of this verse, to meet the Lord in the air, that's very, very important from a doctrinal standpoint, because we need to know this is not talking about Jesus coming all the way back to earth. His feet are not going to touch earth this time. Like Tom just said, that is actually coming later. That comes at the end of the tribulation. That's called His second coming. But this is called what we call the rapture, or the catching away of the church. Anybody who's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, anybody who's put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, will be taken out of this world and will be with Him in the air. And if you're not that, then you'll still be here. You'll still be left here. And that's just as clear as any verse could be about that. So that's kind of where we're at. So the word rapture is not necessarily a commonly known word, though, in our world. You know, this word, that's why I want to, part of the purpose of this series and what we're talking about tonight is not necessarily why we believe what we believe, but understanding this is what we think is going to happen. But it's really important for us to start thinking in terms of how would I talk about this to an unchurched person? Because if you use words like rapture, that's a churchy word. And so we got to be careful. Anybody who does know about that in the world, they've probably heard that on a movie with some redneck preacher somewhere, kind of in a mockery kind of a way. And so, it's got a negative connotation. And so we want to start thinking in terms of how can we talk about this with people without using words that would be automatically off-putting. So we'll develop that a little bit more. So here's the question. So the next question that I ask, and Tom's already answered it, is this Jesus' second coming? No, this is not Jesus' second coming. So what is this event? Well, it's a twofold event. There are two things going to happen in this thing that we call the rapture. One is the rapture of the living Christians. The second one is the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead believers. So do you have somebody who's preceded you in death that you care about that you know was a Christian? Grandparents, parents, cousins, friends, and so on. All right, so they are going to be raptured at the same time that you are, but they're coming from a grave. We're going to be, and I say we, assuming that we live, we're going to be taken out just in the form that we are right now, except that it's going to be changed. So we'll take a look at that. In fact, let's go ahead and get into that scripture. Look at verse number 13. Let's back up then and let's catch the whole passage here. So Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he didn't want them to wonder. They were having questions. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? They were saying, Paul, what's going to happen to us? If Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? If we die before Jesus comes back, what's going to happen to us? So here he answers the question for them. He said, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, this seems like a churchy word, but I'm going to hang on to this, and I'll tell you why. The believers back in the first century who came to Christ because they were looking at the people who knew Jesus, they didn't use the word death. They didn't see death as an end. They saw such a peace in. They watched. Okay, for example, remember on a Sunday morning I talked about how unbelievers who were put in the lion with the lions, they were running and screaming for their lives and they were fighting to try to. And what did the Christians do? The Christians just simply sat down and were at peace. And so those early first century people looked at those Christians and they said they believe so strongly, they just feel like they just go to sleep. And I think it's a beautiful picture. So he said, but I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He says, let me tell you what's going to happen. Those which are asleep, those who have died, your grandmother, your mother, and so forth, they which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, people who don't have hope, who don't know Jesus Christ. Here we go. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, yes, even so, them which sleep in Jesus or have died believing in him, will God bring with him. So they're going to come with him. That right there tells you that where they are, right? So that right there puts an end to an argument like soul sleep, where people think you just die and you just stay dead until the resurrection. But he'll bring with him, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, God told me this. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or in other words, shall not go ahead of them, which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That means a trumpet's going to blow. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's their bodies being reunited with their spirits. I'll talk about that in more detail next week. Their bodies shall be resurrected, not this body. Now, understand, this gets a little weird. He's not talking about this body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it's this body, I don't want it. No, thank you. But they'll have a resurrected kind of a body, a spiritual body. They'll be reunited with their spirit, which has gone back to heaven, and to be with Jesus. That comes with him. So they'll be... If your mother has already passed away, her resurrected body will rise and be reunited with her spirit that Jesus brings with him, and she'll be in the air with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we'll be caught up together with them. By the way, Right, and so so there we go. So that's what's going to happen. That's the first classic passage about that. Paul said it another way with a little bit more detail in the book of 1 Corinthians. So let me show you that. So in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, Tom, even if you want to keep that body, you can't. Because flesh and blood can't go to heaven. Only a spiritual body can go to heaven. Sin can't be in heaven, and a sinful body can't be in heaven. You know, our flesh is always going to have temptations of the flesh, yes? These are going to be sinful bodies. We're going to have sinful temptations our whole lives. As long as we're in this body, we're going to be subject to sin. And he said, that's not going to go to heaven with you. You're not going to have to worry about those things you struggle with now. You're not going to struggle with them. Those thoughts you have to worry about now, you're not going to have to worry about them. That addiction, that whatever, that's all going to go away. So so let's go on. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. He's saying, this is the world doesn't know this. He said, I'm showing you something that God gave to me so that you have some peace in your mind, so that you know what's going to happen. But it's a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He said, not everybody's going to die. Not everybody's going to die a physical death. Some are going to be alive when Jesus comes back. But we will be changed. We will be changed. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, you're going to be changed. This physical body is going to change into a spiritual body to rise up and meet those. So the dead are going to rise from the grave, be reunited with their spirit, and they're going to be changed in that way. We're going to be changed. And so verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right, so that in a nutshell is what happens at the rapture. So the dead who have died believing in Jesus Christ, they will be resurrected. Those of us who are alive, we will be changed, and we will all gather together in the clouds with Jesus. Is everybody good with that so far? All right, so that's kind of where we're at. Now then, the question is, so did Jesus ever teach this then? See, this is Paul's writing. This is Paul talking about it later. But we're kind of really focusing on Jesus now. I want to show you a really interesting story that I find, I never made this connection until really just a couple of years ago. And I've been studying the Bible for a very long time, and God is always showing me some new things. So I want to show you, Jesus actually taught this in a very clear way, but I didn't recognize until a couple of years ago that he did teach this. So let's go back to the book of John. In the book of John, verse number 11, there's a story about two sisters and a brother. Does anybody know who that is? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus died. He got sick, and the truth is, if you read the story, Jesus let him die. In fact, the Bible says, I've done a message before taking the last few words out of one verse and the first few words out of another one. He said, and Lazarus was dead, and I'm glad. That's what Jesus said, and I'm glad. It's a really interesting story, but Lazarus is dead. And Jesus comes, and Martha meets him and says, and I think she's got an attitude. Martha comes and says, we called for you, and you didn't come, and Lazarus died. If you had been here, I believe in you. She's talking to Jesus now. She said, I believe in you. If you had come, he would have been fine. He wouldn't have died. And the truth is, she's right. But Jesus chose not to come. Hey, if Jesus had come to Landon Dureski when he was lying at Children's Hospital, he wouldn't have died either. But Jesus didn't come. You know, this is our world. This is part of life. So she confronts Jesus and says, if you had come, he wouldn't have died. And so she's got this attitude. But Jesus responds to her in the most amazing thing. And Martha shows her understanding and her faith in Jesus and in concepts like the resurrection. And Jesus uses that to teach this same principle about what's going to happen to all of us. So let's begin. Here we go. So Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Now you know what Martha said? Martha said, I think I can almost hear the sarcasm, right? You can hear the sarcasm in her. Yeah, I know that. I'm not talking about the resurrection. I'm talking about now, Jesus. I don't want to know. I know that at the last day he's going to rise. I get that. But I want him now. We all feel that way, right? We all feel that way. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. My problem, I'm going to get a new body in heaven, but my body hurts now. Right? We all say things like this, right? Yeah, I know heaven's going to be a great place, but man, it's kind of hell right here, God. Right? So Martha says to him, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now watch what Jesus says in verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Wait, what? Two words there. Resurrection deals with somebody coming back to life. Life deals with life, still alive. He said, I'm both of those things. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, even if he dies, yet shall he live. Now wait, what's he talking about there? That's the resurrection of the dead, yes? He says, so anybody who believes in me and then dies, he is going to live again in the resurrection. That's true. But watch what he says next, verse 26. And whosoever lives still and believes in me shall never die. Who's that talking about? That's talking about those that are alive when Jesus comes back. Do you see the connection there? In this parable, he's talking about that day when the dead shall rise and meet him and the living shall rise and meet him. He said, it doesn't matter whether you live or you die. You're going to be with me someday. If you die, I'm going to resurrect you. If you live, I'm going to change you. But either way, you're going to meet me in the air. So even in this discourse he has here with Martha, he's giving this whole principle about those that are alive at the end and those that die and are resurrected. So we see this picture of the rapture that Jesus teaches here as he's talking to Martha about this thing. Now, if you know the story, he goes on to prove that he can do what he says he can do, right? Does anybody know what happens next? He calls Lazarus out of the tomb. He says, let me just prove it to you that I am both the resurrection and the life. He says, Lazarus, come forth. You know, and I love that old joke that, you know, people often tell. He had to call him by name, right? Because if he had just said, hey, come forth, then all the dead people would have come out. He had to call him by name. You know, just Lazarus. The rest of you guys stay there. So we know that Jesus makes good on what he says. So when we look at the question then, you know, what's going to happen? What's God's next move? Well, the rapture is God's next move. His next move is to come and get his church. Now, the question then becomes when? So this issue of, is it before the rapture? Sorry, before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? We got 10 minutes left here. Let me just give you some reasons why I think it's pretty obvious in Scripture. I'll give you, you know, I think 4 or 5 out of lots of why I believe we should believe that it's going to be before the tribulation. In other words, you are not going to go through the tribulation. How many of you read the book of the Revelation? Let me just do this. How many of you have read the book of the Revelation before? Okay, so here's what I'm going to say to you. Either understand what I'm about to tell you in the next 10, understand this point and believe, you're not going to go through that, or don't read it. Don't read it. Because if you read it and you think you're going to go through all that, then it's just going to mess you up. It's also a book that's very difficult. You've got to have some proper foundation to understand it. It actually, that's right, Tom, it tells the story 3 times, doesn't it? And people think it's all in sequential order, and it's not. And so there's people go to seed on that, and that's all they ever want to talk about. We don't do that around here. And, you know, I think it's more important about how we live here than what's going to happen when we're not even here anymore. Okay, so we don't spend a lot of time talking about the Revelation. But that being said, how do we know what's going on there? So let's get into this. Number one, the first reason that we are not going to have to go through the tribulation, or the reason that the rapture occurs pre-tribulation, is this. Number one, we are promised to not be here during God's wrath. He gives us a promise. There's going to be a terrible wrath to come. You can read all through Scripture about wrath, God's wrath being poured out upon man. We're going to look at it. But God has promised you and me we're not going to be here. Let's take a look. Revelation 6, verse 15 and 17. Here we go. And the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, chief captains, that's basically he's saying everybody, nobody's exempt. They're going to hide themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. Why are they hiding themselves? Here's why. Verse 16. And they're going to beg the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the, what's the word? Wrath of the Lamb. Now, isn't it a funny reference here? The wrath of the Lamb. Not the wrath of the lion. The lamb is supposed to be, you know, this you know, little woolly thing that the kids make, you know, out of cotton balls. You know, the wrath of the Lamb, because he is the Lamb of God, but when he comes all the way to the earth next time, 7 years after the rapture, he's going to bring some wrath with him, or he's going to, and so they're hiding themselves from all that. Plus, there's wrath being poured out upon the earth for 7 years. All right, so watch verse 17. Here we go. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Well, let me tell you who. Nobody. Nobody. So is God going to leave his children here to face all that? No, because notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, going back to the church books, when Paul is writing to the church, he says, for God's not appointed us to wrath. He said, he hasn't set a date for you to get that wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus is going to save you out of that. You're not going to face that wrath that the rest of the world is going to face. Verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So he's talking about whether we're, you know, even if we die, you know, or we're awake or we're living at the time he comes, we're going to be together with him. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Now look, if you're a Christian and you think you're going to go through, if you're a mid-trib person or a post-trib person, you think you're going to go through all that, where's the comfort in that? How are you going to comfort somebody with that? Hey, listen, brother, it's 7 years, it's going to be hell. It's going to be horrible. I mean, it's bad, bad. But take comfort. It's not going to be forever. It's only 7 years. Yeah, tell that to somebody going to prison for 7 years. It's only 7 years. You know, tell that to somebody, you know, having to file for bankruptcy. It's only 7 years. You know, I mean, 7 years is a long time. And this is unlike anything that anybody's ever seen. All right, so the first reason is we have been given this promise that we won't see that. We could look at some other things. We got types of Lot and Enoch. There's other stories in Scripture that add to that. That's a different study altogether. All right, number two, we are given a timeline in the book of the Revelation. All right, so if we want to ask the question, so is Jesus going to take the church out before the tribulation, after the tribulation, during it? Well, we're actually given a timeline in the book of the Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, I got ahead of myself here. Yeah. This is fine. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was the trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither. All right, so what is that? Come up hither. What is that? That's the rapture, right? He's talking about there's a trumpet going to sound. See the consistency in Scripture? He's going to bring us out of here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So when you read through the book of the Revelation, everything after this verse right here, it's all that wrath. It's all that destruction. It's all that punishment of God being poured out upon man. But he says, you've been taken out of there. So we see here again, the rapture, we're gone. Then these things start happening, which are terrible. Let me give you another verse that shows that the church is exempt from it. Go back to chapter 3, his letter to the church at Philadelphia. He said this in verse 10. He said, because you kept the word of patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which is the same thing as tribulation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. All right, so do you see that? We are told there's an order of events, and the rapture comes first. Number three. The third reason that I'm just giving you tonight as to why I believe we're not going to see any of this, the tribulation comes after the rapture, is because only the pre-tribulation viewpoint allows for an unknown time of the rapture. Think about this for a minute. If we're living in it now, and if God starts pouring out, those of you who have read the book of the Revelation, do you remember reading about these locust men? Remember that? These giant locusts that have the face of men, and they come out and they start stinging people and killing them, and like a fourth of the world, they kill them. I think we're probably going to be aware when that happens. If we're alive, that's probably going to make the news. We're probably going to see that on TV. So that's one of those signs that's going to be pretty hard to miss. So if that happens and we're still here, then we're going to know, hey, we're about halfway through this tribulation. Jesus is coming back in about 3.5 years. But the Bible tells us that we're not going to know because he's going to come as a thief in the night. Let's see that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you. For you know, I stopped there, didn't I? I didn't give you that. He goes on to say, for his coming shall come as a thief in the night. Okay, we don't know when he's going to come. So that's number three. Number four, all of the Old Testament prophecies about something called Jacob's trouble. You may have heard that. I've got to skip over this part. I can't develop this with you. Daniel 70 weeks, that's a whole different thing, and it's very complicated, and you just don't need to worry about it. So these are all the reasons. Yeah, the truth is I just don't know. So no, I do. All right, so watch. So let's bring this to a close then by being much more practical. All right, so if Jesus is going to come, he's going to rapture his church, and we're trying to talk about how we express why we believe what we believe to people. How do we talk about this? How do you not sound churchy? How do you not sound preachy? And how do you not sound like a Bible thumper? How do you not sound like a, you know, I hate to use this expression, but it really fits. How do you not sound like a snake handling West Virginia, you know, guy screaming his lungs out, you know, doom is coming, Jesus is coming, you better repent and be saved. How do we reach our world by, how do we incorporate this into our conversation without sounding that way? Because let's be honest, that turns the world off, yes? Now, some of you are like, well, I like that. That's fine, that's great. But the world doesn't. Your cousin doesn't. Your coworker doesn't. Your high school age nephew doesn't. And so how do we deal this with them? So let me give you some helps. And I wish we had more time to actually discuss it and get your input as well. But we need to talk about the bigger picture. God has always been about choice. We need to turn the positive on things like this. When we talk about the church coming out of here, if that comes up in conversation somehow, avoid words like rapture, avoid words like tribulation and things like that. And let's just talk about, look, God has always been about choice. Jesus is going to come and fix this world, but first he's going to take out those who've trusted him. And before all this bad stuff happens, he wants you out of here. He wants you with him. You know, there's a hurricane coming, and he just wants to get you in the house before it hits. He doesn't want you out in the mess. You know, he doesn't want you out there where the trouble's going to be happening. So he's always been about choice, but it's your call. It's your choice. You can make a choice right now so that when Jesus comes back, you meet him in the air, or you can make a choice to reject him now, and, you know, you do the best you can when that happens. But let me tell you something, it doesn't look good for the people who don't make that choice first, because we could get into it, but it's going to be very hard for anybody to believe. It's going to be very hard for anybody to come to Christ after the rapture. It's mostly going to be Jews, because God is going to make a point of coming after them. That's a whole different lesson. He's not going to be coming after Gentiles anymore. Not with us. Not like he is now. Right now, it's all about us. We're the target. Now's the opportunity. Now is the time of salvation. All right, so let's focus on that big picture and talk about choice. You know, I think, realistically, you know, we also need to talk about, look, you know, here's something that I say to people. People will say, well, how do I know? What do you mean? Well, you know, why do you think Jesus is going to come back and do all this? Listen to me, please. I say, look, right now we have control of this world. How are we doing? How are we doing? Are things getting better? Are things becoming more peaceful? Are people becoming kinder? Is there less violence? No, you see, the direction things are going, realistically, it doesn't make any difference who's in office. It doesn't make any difference who gets elected. It doesn't make any difference what anybody does. Man is not going to, we're not going to fix this mess. We're just not. We're polluting everything. We're corrupting everything. We're killing everything. We're destroying everything. There's only one way this is going to get fixed, and that's if there's a power outside of mankind that comes and fixes it. Do you know I think that's within every person? I think every person deep down, here's something I actually said to a young person recently, and they said, you know what, that may be the, and this is, you're going to think this is crazy, they said, that may be the one thing that if I ever decide to consider what you're saying, that would be it. Here's what I said to him. I said, why do you think that we have such a fascination with superheroes? I said, why do we love the Avengers? Why are those the movies everybody wants to go to? Why does everybody want Superman and all these things? I said, because we realize we need somebody who's way more powerful than us to fix this. We all know somewhere inside of us, there's a longing inside of us for somebody who's got real power, because we know we're not going to fix this. So that's kind of that thing. These are the things that I would talk about. Focus on Jesus' love for the church rather than on the wrath of God. Emphasize God's justice, not his judgment. Just say, look, God's going to fix. One way to turn this around when people are saying, well, you know, I read in the Bible, God's going to just be so horrible to people. He's going to kill people and earthquakes, and say, but not the good people. Look, he's just like you. He believes this. God thinks the same way you do, Doug. He thinks that the evil of this world should be done away with. He thinks it should be made right, and that's all he's going to do. But he wants to take the people who care out first. He wants to take the people who want things to be right out first. It's his judgment on those that hate and are awful. But he wants to take those who want love and want peace. He wants to take them out first. This is how we need to talk to people, folks. Okay, you get me? That's where I'm at. So, you know, and his desire is for everybody to be saved. You know, he never created hell for anybody, for any person anyway. It was always for the evil that began this mess on this earth anyway. All right. Thank you so much for being